So the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, which is the story of what went wrong at the beginning of creation. So after God had made everything good, now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Do you find John's Gospel, chapter 8? We're in page 1074. And I'm going to read from verse 31 to 47. In fact, I'll read verse 30 as well. So chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus has been teaching. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. You're doing what you've heard from your father." "Abraham's our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Let me pray using that last sentence Jesus spoke. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to hear. May that be because we belong to you. We ask for hearts that are ready to respond, ears that are open, eyes that see Jesus for who he is. Have mercy on us, we pray. Amen. Let me tell you a story about my gap year. The chances of being ripped off were remarkably high. I was in a jewellery store in Kashmir, and there was a salesman, a very nice Indian salesman, assuring me that the sapphire I was looking at was the genuine article and would be worth a lot of money when I got it back to England if I bought it at the price he was selling. "How do I know it's genuine?" I asked him. "How do I know that this sapphire," and I picked up a little small oval sapphire, nicely cut sapphire, "how do I know this is a genuine sapphire and not a coloured piece of glass?" He looked really pained. "Oh, how could you not trust me?" I put it down and I left the shop and went back to the hospital. And the next morning I found another shop and I asked for some instruction on how to tell a genuine from a fake. And after about an hour, I thought I was equipped to go back to the original shop and say, "Can I see that sapphire again?" And I had a good close look at it, and I did buy it. And it survived 6 months of gap year travelling in my wallet, and I eventually got it back to the UK and took it to a jeweller. And the jeweller looked very closely at it through his little glass and held it up to the light. And he said, "The good news is this is a genuine sapphire. You might be disappointed to know that it is valued at precisely what you bought it for." No quick profit. But at least I've been able to tell the genuine article from a fake. Jesus right here is concerned whether the faith of those professing to believe in him is or isn't genuine. He's facing a crowd of fairly hostile Jewish religious leaders. Some of them have heard his staggering claim from verse 12, "I am the light of the world," and they've listened to his words. They've trusted in him. Now that's great news. Jesus has been believed. Some seem to have accepted his claim, started to follow him as the genuine article, the Messiah they've been waiting for. But then in verse 31, we hear Jesus offering a further word to those who have believed him. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It seems that the religious crowd look the part, but they may not be the genuine article. They and we need to ask ourselves, are we really Jesus' disciples? A theme in John's gospel that gets attention in several places is that there are those who profess to believe in Jesus, who are genuine, but there are others who are not. And what John offers in verse 31 to 47 are two tests of genuine discipleship. Two question marks over those claiming to be believers. The first is in verse 31 to 38. Are you really free or are you still a slave? And the second in verse 39 to 47 is, are you in God's family or the devil's? So, is your faith really genuine? First, freedom or slavery. Verse 31, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples." And the crucial word there is if. If you hold to my teaching, that is, hold to it, stick to it, live in it. The old-fashioned word for it is abide in it. We all have a set of ideas that we run our lives by. Principles that are basics on which we make decisions. They are what we live in. And sometimes we hardly even know that we do. Jesus is saying that if you live in my teaching, if you take up permanent residence in my word, then you're my disciples. He's saying you can't say you're a disciple of mine and then say you disagree with what I say and teach. No, me and my word go together. Say I arrange to meet you for a curry, and I suggest 8 p.m. at Kaz tonight. And I get there and I nibble a poppadom while I wait, but at 8:30, you haven't turned up. So I decide I'm going to come round to your house and see what's happened. And I knock on the door and you look bemused and I say, we arranged to meet at Kaz's at 8 tonight. It's now nearly 9 o'clock. Blank look from you. I did say it. Where were you? Suddenly the creases in your forehead disappear. Oh, I see, you say. I know those were your words, but they weren't you. That is crazy, isn't it? No, the words and the person go together. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Me and my words go together. You will really know you're a disciple of mine if you hold to my teaching. All of it, not some of it, and not just when it's convenient. It's no good saying, I believe in Jesus and all he says about love, but I don't like anything he says about judgment and sin. That is a sign you are not his disciple. Now, a person's really a disciple of Jesus if they hold to his teaching. They abide in it, they live by it. Jesus says, hold to my teaching, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 31. Striking, isn't it, that that's not how we normally think. We think that if I commit myself to one teacher or one way of thinking, that's just going to be restrictive and I won't be free at all. I want to have freedom to chop and change, to go with whatever I feel like. That's what makes me free. But Jesus says committing to his teaching brings freedom. Think of the goldfish in a goldfish bowl. He wants to be free. And flip, out he flops from his goldfish bowl. And he is free from the goldfish bowl, but he is also dead. True freedom is being found in and holding to Jesus' teaching. It's no good saying that I made a commitment to Jesus when I was 5 or 15 or 50 and that's it. No, Jesus says it is holding to his teaching, something that we need to keep doing daily and weekly, and we will increasingly be set free. Now, the Jews are listening to Jesus, and they hear him say the F word, freedom, and they're immediately offended. Verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Now, you could probably show that they'd been wrong because you know your Bibles. Abraham's descendants have been slaves to who? Hands up, anyone? Sin? That's right, but that's not where I'm going first. Who have they been slaves to in their history?
Egyptians.
The Egyptians? The
Philistines?
The Babylonians, Stephen? You're going to say the Babylonians. Well done. They've been, and they're currently in enemy-occupied territory, and the Romans are their masters. So they are a bit religiously full of themselves, aren't they? How can you say we need to be set free, they ask. And Jesus answers, truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the individual acts, the sins that we do. Those are just symptoms of the deeper problem, sin. Sin is the root of all our selfishness, greed, pride, fibbing, complaining. Is there anyone in here who can say that they are free from sin? No. We are all slaves to sin. Now they hear that and they do not like it. Picture a canary in a cage. The canary is too big to fit through the bars of the cage, so it flaps away inside, but there just happens to be a snake in the room. Takes one look at the canary and thinks that'll make lunch, slips in through the bars, and eats the canary. There is now a problem for the snake. Can you see what it is? He cannot now get out of the bars. His desires have enslaved him. He's stuck because he's got a canary in his tummy and he's too big to get out. Jesus is saying, you are slaves to your desires. Sin has got you. Do you realize that? He goes on, verse 35, slaves have no permanent place in the family. Their outlook is grim. No inheritance, no prospect of being able to go where they want, like a son can. But he says, the son can set you free. There is someone who can release you. The one who himself is not behind the bars of captivity like you and I are. Someone who does not sin, who can reach into your cage and truly set you free. And if you're set free by him, you are free indeed. How does he do it? What's the key? Well, there's a link back to verse 32. It's the truth that sets you free. And the truth is the person of Jesus. The teaching that he has that you are to abide in, to hold to. Now, isn't that striking? These days, people are in danger of getting tired of the truth. Oh, church is so old-fashioned. Somebody standing at the front and talking for 20 minutes or more. Can't we have video clips? Can't we have testimonies? Can't we have telly clips, talent shows? That'll get people engaging with God. If you press too far down that line, you are abandoning the truth. Jesus' word here tells us that it was and it is always the truth that sets someone free. Now, you don't have to do it very obviously, but if you look around this room, look at the people sitting next to you, look at the Christians in this room, every single one of them has been set free by the truth about Jesus. And on the last day, when we're gathered around that throne with the multitude in heaven, millions upon millions of people around the throne of Christ, every single one of them will say, if you ask them, how did you become a Christian? They'll say, the truth about Jesus set me free. In the last, yes. So my question is, do you know it? Are you holding to the truth? Have you appreciated that by the truth you've been set free? And despite weaknesses and sometimes failings, you really are free. Free indeed. Chains fallen off. Out of the cage. The irony is that as he tells them about real discipleship, his listeners show their identity cards. Verse 37. Far from hungering and thirsting for Jesus and his word, what are they looking to do? They're trying to find a way to kill him. Because they have no room for his word. So these people whom Jesus is trying to set free are blindly fighting against the one person who has the means to set them free. That's how enslaved they are. So according to Jesus' assessment of genuine discipleship, we're to ask ourselves, are we still slaves or are we free? And the measure of one or the other is, what is our attitude to his word? Are you holding to his teaching? We need to keep asking ourselves if we're doing that. Are we living in it and living by it? Not just giving a nod on a Sunday in church, but actually when it comes to the Monday, when it's time to get up in the morning and put your shoes on and go to school, when it's time to say yes to a boss who's asking you to do a task you really don't want to do, are you abiding to Jesus' teaching? We may fall short at times, but when we do, it's with remorse and sadness. Are you really sad that you fail to live according to Jesus' words when you fail? You know that you've gone wrong. You're battling to hold to his teaching. You're not trying to find ways around it. You're finding that the power of God's word to address sin is right there in front of you. So you read it. That is freedom. It is said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So that's a daily, a Sunday by Sunday as well, challenge. If you haven't developed a habit of regular, daily Bible reading, it's never too late. I have to say, I hardly ever meet anyone who has a habit of daily reading the Bible and praying who isn't persevering, even under really tough circumstances, when they're really ill, or really sad, if they're reading the Bible, they'll be being held to Jesus' teaching. Now, I don't mean to say you have to, like it's a rule in order to be saved. That would be legalism. It's not that. It's what God has done for us is revealed in Scripture, so we'll want to read. And on the other side of the coin, I hardly ever meet anyone who never has developed a habit of Bible reading who isn't gently flickering and fading and going out. They're not holding to Jesus' teaching, and my fear is they aren't really his disciples. So, question one, are you slaved or are you free? Question two, this is a reality test, a second part of the reality test. What's your family likeness? Do you resemble God the Father or the devil? Do you see Jesus drawing a line in verse 38? If I had a whiteboard and I could put a line down the middle, I'd put one side and the other side. Jesus is drawing a great big line here. I am telling you what you have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your Father. The Father, your Father. And they're indignant, verse 39. Abraham's our father. Who are you? They're trying to assert their physical descent. Children of Abraham, that's what matters. And Jesus is saying, it's not your passport and who you were born to that matters. It is how you live. It is the moral and spiritual descent that's the true mark. So don't wave your birth certificate. Let me look at your life. If you were children of Abraham, then you'd do as Abraham did, Jesus says. As it is, you're looking for a way to murder me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. He wasn't opposed to me. He saw my day, we read elsewhere. He believed the promise of God. You, however, want me killed, and that is to do the works of your father. He's saying, you've got someone else as your father. And when you're down and someone's winning an argument, what do you naturally do? You lash out. You're vicious and you say something really mean. That's what they're doing in verse 31. We aren't illegitimate children. That's a dig at Jesus. There's some doubt about his father. The only father we have is God himself, they say. Jesus says, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Why? For I've come from God, he sent me. But verse 43, you can't hear what I'm saying. Why not? Because you belong to a different family line. You belong to your father, the devil. And there he said it, and that is pretty shocking. Jesus is saying that some people belong to the devil. He's not saying, I wonder if you belong to the devil, or perhaps you belong to the devil. He's saying, no, you belong to your father, the devil. That's who your father is. And how can Jesus be so sure? Because like father, like son, you are showing all his characteristics. And here I want to pull over to the side of the road for a bit. It's like you're on a long journey on a motorway. You get in the service station, phew, you have a break. Here's the break. We're going to just look at the characteristics of the devil for a moment. We don't do this very often, but this passage tells us what the devil is like. It takes him really seriously. Can you see? It's not a silly red half man, half horse with a pitchfork and horns. Oh no. A real person with real character, and we get a glimpse of him here. And we get a glimpse of his sons and daughters who've picked up his characteristics. Okay, so what's the devil like? Verse 44, what does it say? He was a murderer from the beginning. The beginning was the Garden of Eden. We had it read. The command that God had given Adam and Eve was, you are free to eat all of the trees in the garden except one. Don't eat from that one or you will die. And what are the devil's very first words? You will not surely die. An outright lie. We'll come to that. It's a lie. But it's a lie that Eve believed. She took some and ate. She gave some to her husband and he ate it. And eternal life for them was over. Sure enough, death entered the world. And so what was the effect of the devil's first words? Murder. The devil's been a murderer from the beginning. Death entered the world. And now Jesus asked the Pharisees, what is your plan for me? Murder. Do you not see the family likeness? Verse 44, the devil doesn't hold to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, that's his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now that is not a pretty portrait. But it's worth you having a portrait of the devil in your mind so that you know who your enemy is. Not many of you will know, unless you've studied Second World War history, but in the North African desert campaign, the British general Montgomery, in his tent, used to keep a portrait of the commander of the German forces, General Rommel. Sat there in his tent. This is my enemy. He did that because he wanted to keep his eye on who he was up against, to be reminded of what he was like, to be thinking about him as he planned his tactics. And we need to be on our same game. We need to be thinking, the devil wants to lie and he wants to murder and take me away from obedience to Christ and away from his word. And if I'm not reading the Bible and if I don't care about Jesus, he is winning. Do you see? So there it is, a great big dividing line. God is your father on this side, or the devil is your father on that. On this side, they make room for the word of God. They know the truth. They love Christ. On this side, they have no room for truth. Lies are their native language, and they want Jesus done away with. Those who have the devil as their father will always dismiss the word of God. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? That old thing? Hasn't science dismissed the Bible? When they hear it speaks about sin and judgment, they'll go, you've got to be kidding. No, we don't believe that anymore. But if we start avoiding talking about sin and judgment ourselves, thinking, we'll talk about the nice things of Christianity, then we are tempted and we are in danger of being on the devil's side of the line, because he's a liar and he will leave out that truth. So perhaps examine yourself. Are you tempted to leave sin and judgment out of the picture or deny it outright when talking about God? That is exactly the devil's temptation. Do you remember what he did in the beginning? Oh, you won't die. Oh, you don't have to believe in judgment. It's exactly the same thing. To cast doubt on God's word is a devilish characteristic. Does the Bible really make it clear about the goodness of celibacy in marriage between a man and a woman for life? Oh no, that's just being old-fashioned. That is the devil's lie. Jesus has exposed their family line by verse 46. He said, I'm telling the truth, but you don't believe me because of the family you're from. If you belong to God, you'd hear what I say. The reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God. So it's pretty stark. Striking language. It's not complicated, but it's pretty hard to accept. There are only two family lines in the world. Genuine disciples who hold to my teaching and belong to the Father. You hear what God says, you accept it, you hold to it, you belong to God. Or you don't hear, you don't accept what I say, you belong to the devil, he is your dad, you are showing all his characteristics. And there is no fence in the middle. All people are made in God's image. Yes. But while that may sound nice to say that we're all just one big happy family in the world, all colours, all skins, all races, all genders, actually we aren't. I find I want to make a charitable assumption. When someone comes to me and says, yeah, I believe in God, I go to church, I want to say, oh good, I really want to believe that you are in God's family, and therefore I won't say anything. But actually, if I don't say anything, I'm being unkind. Jesus here is not making that charitable assumption. He's saying, if you're truly my disciples, you hold to my teaching. So I need to say to the person who says, I believe in God, how are you finding it holding to Jesus' teaching? Because I find it a struggle and I need help. And I'm very grateful for the church. Which church do you go to? What difference does it make? Do you see how that's the kind of question Jesus wants us asking each other? We are to hold the sapphire up to the light and say, is it genuine? Are you a slave or are you free? Have you acknowledged that along with every human being who's ever lived, you are a slave to sin and helpless and in chains except for Jesus rescuing you? Has the Son set you free? Or are you a slave? Still denying that you're a slave, probably. You're blind. No, no, I'm fine, thanks. I'm a nice person. I don't need to accept all this stuff. I'll go along to church, but just leave out that commitment business. If by a miracle the possibility is dawning in your mind that you might be a slave even now, please hear that the Son will set you free if you'll go to him, trust him. And the second way of looking at that sapphire, holding it up to the light, is to ask, well, who is my Father? The Father who loves Jesus has sent him and would love us listening to him. So can you see the family likeness with all those who belong to the Father? You love God's word. You want to hear it read to you. You'll ask your mum and dad, can I have a Bible story, please? Can we learn about Jesus tonight? I've got a question from the Bible. You'll be hungry. That's a great sign of family characteristics of the Father. Do you love the Son? Are you listening and obeying God's words? Or is your father the devil? You're out to deny God's authority over your life, make him out to be a spoilsport, to paint his warning about judgment as a myth, and you find that lies come to your lips much quicker than the truth. Jesus will challenge our complacency. He's not going to accept a profession without a follow-up question. So are you a slave or are you a free? Are you showing the family likeness of God or the family likeness of the devil? You are truly my disciples if you hold to my teaching. Will you hold to it morning by morning, testing moment by testing moment, amidst joys and through hardship? Will the truth be the thing you stick to? Will it be the measure against you will hold up everyone else's claim to the truth? If the truth has set you free, you are free indeed. Sin finally has no hold on you. You're not a slave anymore. You don't have to keep sinning. You might, but you won't want to, and you will want to stop it. No matter how deep the ingrained habit, set free by Jesus, a fresh start is open to you. So press on. It's not in the moment we first believed that our freedom rests. It's in the holding to Jesus' teaching that we will know the truth and be increasingly free to keep going. So mums and dads, can you turn to your youngsters with you or have a conversation just briefly with those next to you? If there's something that you want to fill in on those bits of paper or have a little bit of a conversation about, then come back and have a question for me. Perhaps that question at the bottom, the last one I put on the screen, might be one to just have a quick word with your youngsters about. How can we grow in confidence that our discipleship is genuine? It is lovely to see you talking about God's word. That's a great sign. Have you got any things by way of application or questions you might like to ask or put to us? Fiona, can we have a microphone to you, please?
Let me just find it in my notes. Okay, you said about the whole father thing. Can or are you saying that a father, a dad, is that isn't a Christian, is a child of the devil? No, hang on. So what about if your dad, your real dad, is a Christian, you know, is imitating the real father? Does that mean then we're a child of the devil? Kind of, do you get what I'm saying?
No.
Oh.
Try again.
Does anyone understand?
Asking whether your own father influences how you go forward as a Christian or not a Christian.
Well, you said there was two things, a child of the father, a child of the devil.
So he's not talking about your human father.
I get that.
He's talking about spiritually. Are you showing the characteristics of your father, God, who loves Jesus, who speaks his word, who wants us listening to him? Or are you showing characteristics of the devil, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning?
Okay, yes, from one extreme to the other. But if our real father is a Christian and is imitating a good, godly way, this nothing to do with it, right?
That's right. It's got nothing to do with it. You can come from a home where Christ was never thought about or honoured or mentioned, but your father can be the Father in heaven, even if you don't come from a Christian family, because you've trusted Christ. Or you can come from a fantastic Christian family where your dad's a vicar. And there's questions you need to ask yourself. Am I going to choose to follow Christ for myself? You can't get in on your dad's coattails, and he doesn't ruin your future either. It's to do with your relationship with God. Great question. Anyone else?
It's just quite uncomfortable.
It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. We have to ask ourselves some hard questions, and it's uncomfortable to do. I agree. But would you not rather have a doctor ask you the uncomfortable questions about a rash or something? That's pretty uncomfortable. If they're going to have something to offer you that'll give you a cure. Yeah. Now, I'm encouraged that we're finding it uncomfortable. I think it was very uncomfortable for the Pharisees. But he was lovingly challenging them. Barbara.
My question is, I understand totally that we're either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's no problem to me in the sense of that I understand it and I believe it. But what if all the chains have not fallen off and there are still things, because I know there are in my own life, which are not honouring to God. And it's not that I don't seek to follow his way, but there are things, what I call baggage, which hang around. How does that fit in with what you're saying?
Praise God that being a child of the Father in heaven doesn't mean that you have to live the sinless, perfect life in order to qualify.
Yeah.
That you want to be living that way, that you are aiming to live that way, that it grieves you when you fall short, those are all healthy signs of being a son of the Father, a child of the Father.
I was just looking up a verse in 1 John, actually, as I was thinking about this, when 1 John 1, where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I find that an encouraging verse in the circumstances.
That in a nutshell, is what happens week by week when we're in church. Do you remember we have a confession? In fact, we're going to have one after this, where we will say sorry to God, recognizing that we're not who we'd like to be. we're falling short of the characteristics of our Father in heaven. It is the blind, arrogant person who says, I've got nothing wrong with me. I'm fine as I am, who's showing the characteristics of the devil.
Okay.
So actually, a soft conscience about sin is a healthy sign.
Thank you.
Take heart.
Okay, thanks.
Flo. Last one, I think.
I think that perfect sinless life has been lived, hasn't it, on our behalf, that Jesus lived that life. And when I trust in him, I'm in him, and not only has he taken my sin, but he's given me his perfection going forward. God sees me as covered by Jesus' righteousness. And although I can't talk to Jesus in person, like I can just turn around and talk to people behind me, he's given me his spirit day by day, and I'm not in this alone. It's not just me trying hard.
Yeah.
It's God carrying me through.
Why don't you take just a moment with your eyes closed? What am I going to take away from this today? What difference is being in church this afternoon on the 12th of May at 3:30 going to make? Just for a moment, and then others will go out. Heavenly Father, please strengthen us to live for you. Encourage us to live as those who have you as our Father, who have been set free and are free indeed. We ask that we would be equipped to love your word, to love the Lord Jesus, and do so more and more. Amen. Back to you, Flo.